All righty, if you brought your Bible, will you hold it up, please? Paper, electronic, scrolls, tablets. Okay, thank you. Very good. Very good. It's good to have God's Word with you when you come into God's house to study it. It's just a whole lot better. Take that Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're looking today at verses 11 through 13 in Galatians chapter 6. We are almost done with the book of Galatians. Next Sunday I'm going to be talking about veterans. And then the following Sunday, what would that be, the 14th? We're going to wrap up the book of Galatians. And then the following Sunday is Thanksgiving message. And then the Sunday after that is first Sunday of Advent, which will take us through December. And we'll start something brand new in January. All right. Have you found Galatians chapter 6? What page are you on? Good. All right. Has everybody told me what page you're on? Anybody holding back? All right. Amazingly enough, that's the right page. I think it's a good, well, I'm assuming you're on the right page. Have somebody look at your Bible and make sure you're on the right page. Okay, all right. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13, Galatians chapter 6. I am reading out of the New King James Version. You follow along there in your copy of God's Word. Here we go. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. May God bless the reading and teaching of His Word today. You know, last words are usually kind of important. Oftentimes you can stroll through a cemetery and read somebody's last words. They're written on tombstones. I already know what I want on mine. I told you I was sick. That's what I want on my tombstone. Didn't believe me. I told you though. Over in Acts, don't turn to it. Acts chapter 7, we read about the death of Stephen, the first martyr for the faith. And this is Stephen's last words. It says there in Acts chapter 7 and toward the end of the chapter, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, and I love this, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Jesus, before his ascension, before he went back up into heaven, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, before he heads home, he says this, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he, this is Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Just to let you know, they hadn't quite figured it all out yet. They still hadn't quite got it. Verse 7 it says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But here's the important thing that Jesus said, his last words. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we're still doing what Jesus told us to do. We are here today because those disciples took what Jesus had told them and began to spread it to the ends of the earth. And our job's to do the same thing, to take the gospel and to spread it to the ends of the earth. Toward the end of Paul's life, toward the end of his letter, there to the church at Galatia, we find a very personal parting from the Apostle Paul. Look closely at verse 11. Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, theologians tell us, historians tell us, that Paul dictated most of his writing through a scribe or through a secretary. Usually he would simply sign his name at the letter. But as Paul concludes this letter to the Galatian churches, he actually takes the pen in his own hand, and with his own handwriting, he adds this fitting conclusion to the letter. He mentions that as he writes, he's using large letters. Now, there's a whole lot of thought about why he said that. Professional scribes during that time, they wrote very neatly with small cursive letters that neatly filled up a page. Perhaps Paul meant that his own handwriting was large and sloppy in comparison to the rest of the letter. My handwriting has become so bad, in almost all of my writing now has to be done on computer. Listen, before the ink dries, I can't make out what I've written. It's that bad. I have terrible handwriting. When I do write a personal note or something like that, I often print so someone has an opportunity to at least try to understand what I've written. Now, we can be pretty sure that Paul had very poor eyesight. If you look back to chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he says, "And my trial, which was in my flesh," the physical problem that he had, he says, "You did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." His vision seems to have been a very real trial. And he could be, he wrote with large letters because he couldn't read any smaller print. Other Bible teachers have suggested that Paul used large letters for a point of emphasis, much like we might write or type in all caps or underline. If you send a text or you post on a social media platform, and you use all caps, basically what you're doing is you're yelling. I saw one where someone just did it because that's what they did. And somebody said, "Why are you yelling at us?" It's kind of hard to really, they're just typing something. You can't hear them anyway. But people will use all caps or they'll underline things to emphasize the importance of what they're writing. Whatever the meaning of the large letters, we can be absolutely sure that the Apostle Paul personally took the pen in his hand in order to add as much emphasis as he could to these last few statements of his letter. Now here in verses 12 through 13, we see that Paul gives one last warning against legalism. If you've been here for most of this study through Galatians, I think we began it about 12 years ago, it seems like, a long time. But if you've been here for most of this study, you might think that you've heard enough about legalism. Well, old Paul doesn't think so. He's not about to end this letter with one final reminder against the man-made rule-keeping that constantly plagues the church. As I was preparing for this, I was reading what a lot of people said about the passage. I like to get a lot of ideas in, you know, and you kind of sift through them and you filter out the bad ones and you keep the good ones. But one guy wrote this. I thought this was pretty good. He says, I wish I'd have wrote it so I could take credit for it, but I can't. "Legalism reminds me of dandelions in a nice yard of grass. Just as soon as you uproot them in one area, they pop up in another. Once established, the only way to kill them is something like Roundup. The trouble is that it kills the good grass too. I've heard that the best tactic against dandelions is to hit them with a pre-emergent herbicide before they have a chance to take root. I understand some of that. Not being raised on farm, I understand some of that. And I think that this strategy about this pre-emergent, preemptive strike also goes for overcoming legalism too. You need to take a preemptive strike before legalism takes root. Once it takes root, man, it's hard to dig out. Let's look at four final characteristics of legalism. Number one. This is what Paul is saying is, don't miss this. I don't know why I didn't underline that in my notes. Anyway, number one, legalism is showy. It's showy. That's a word. My computer didn't underline it. In verse 12, Paul refers to those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Those who would compel you to be circumcised. The legalists, the Judaizers in Galatia, were more interested in external things than they were internal things. They were more concerned with symbols than they were with substance. They wouldn't see that genuine Christianity is an inward transformation, not an outward ceremony. Their motto, their war cry, is found in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul dealt with this again and again and again throughout the book of Galatians. Now, it's true, God gave Abraham the practice of circumcision as a sign of his covenant, a sign of his promise. Yet the legalists, the Judaizers, insisted that no one could be saved unless they had been circumcised. And Paul's point is that no physical operation on the body can change the soul. It's not what you do to the outside of this body that's going to make an eternal difference. I got news for you, and for some of y'all, it may be bad news. You hadn't realized this yet. But you are not taking this body with you to heaven. It's not going to have, you're going to have a brand new one. It's not going to have all the problems that your body got right now. You know how it is when you first get out of bed in the morning? Used to be you just popped up and went on, did your thing. Now you get up and you sound like a bowl of Rice Krispies. Pop a custom to snap, pop a snap. These bodies are wearing out right before our eyes. And what you do to the body is not going to make an eternal difference. The circumcision of the flesh was to be a symbol of the circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of sin. The cutting away of self. And in turn, it would be devotion to God. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Now, if you're there in Galatians chapter 6, look down to verse 15 for just a minute. We're going to get to 15 next time. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Circumcision is no longer a hot issue in the church today, but legalism still pokes up its ugly head and blooms like those dandelions in other areas. Baptism is one area. Now, I believe baptism is important today as in circumcision was in Old Testament time. Jesus gave his church the command, not the suggestion, but the command to baptize, just as God gave the Jews the command to circumcise. Circumcision was a symbol of God's covenant with Israel. Baptism is a symbol of God's covenant promise to the church. But like circumcision, baptism is merely an outward thing. It is a physical symbol of what's already happened in the life of the believer. It has no internal spiritual power. I heard one guy say that you can be baptized so much that the tadpoles know your social security number and it will not do you any good. And that's true. I wish one of those things I wish I'd have said. But it's true. It doesn't do you any good. But some people today teach what's called baptismal regeneration. That is, salvation comes not only through faith in Jesus, but also through baptism. In their view, the blood of Christ is insufficient. There must also be the water of immersion. I got news for you. This is fake news. This is unbiblical heresy. This is a lie. And it's not something believers need to believe. Legalists who insist on external signs like it's circumcision or baptism, what they're doing is they're trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in Jesus. The Bible says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And then that last phrase is, "Not of works, lest anyone can boast." Circumcision is a work. It's something somebody does. Baptism is a work. It's something somebody does. And Scripture tells us we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. What Paul is saying is these legalists, these Judaizers, they make a good showing in the flesh, but their spirit is unchanged. So, legalism is showy. Number two, legalism is cowardly. Cowardly. Paul goes on to say that those who would make a good showing in the flesh would also compel you to be circumcised, at least in part, that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Traditional Jews consider Christianity to be a cult, a false religion. They violently persecuted anyone who followed Jesus, especially Jews who chose to follow Jesus. Before Paul was converted, he was a violent persecutor of believers. He testified in Acts chapter 22 verse 4, "I persecuted this way." This is this new way that Christ has come up with, that he has invented, that he has provided. He says, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." In other words, he hunted them down. He hauled them off to prison, where they were put to death. In the first century, anyone who preached that salvation was by grace through faith alone and the work of Christ on the cross was subject to persecution. In chapter 5, verse 11 of Galatians, Paul asks, "If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Later on in verse 17, we're going to see that Paul bore the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body, physical scars representing his suffering for his stand for Christ. The point is that these legalists emphasize circumcision because they were afraid of the persecution they would face from the Jews. They were cowards, motivated by fear. Listen, church, cowardly legalism is alive and well today. Many pastors and churches still fear what others may say, what others may think. I made up my mind years ago that I would preach what I believed based on my own study of the Word of God, not someone else's tradition. What's important to me is not preaching some kind of Southern Baptist doctrinal statement, but preaching the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I agree with the Baptist faith and message, the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we've studied it a while back on Sunday evenings so that we can be confident about what we believe. One of the problems churches have today is they don't know what they believe. They don't know what the basis is for what they believe. And so we studied that a while back, the basis of what we, why we believe what we believe. But that document is not the basis of my preaching. God's Word is the basis of my preaching. The Bible is the basis of my preaching. Every pastor's goal shouldn't be to preach what's popular. But man, there's a whole lot of them doing that. Shouldn't be what's preaching convenient, what's to preach what's convenient, but to preach the whole Word of God. And that's one thing I like about preaching through books of the Bible. We're finishing up this book of Galatians, and we've gone verse by verse by verse, phrase by phrase by phrase, so that we understand the whole Word of God that Paul taught the Galatians. There are some preachers that's not their approach. In fact, there are some who preach on Sunday what somebody earlier in the week before made them mad about. They hear something that upset them and made them angry. Someone did something that they shouldn't have done or whatever. And next thing you know, that's the basis of their sermon on Sunday morning. They're preaching to take shots at people. They're out there hunting is what they're not preaching. They're hunting, trying to shoot people with the Word of God. That's not my intent. Listen, one of the great things about preaching through books of the Bible is if I come across your personal sin, it's not me doing it. It's God doing it through His Word. So if you get to feeling guilty about it and it makes you angry a little bit, don't be mad at me. God wrote it. I'm just telling you what He said. Be mad at Him. Let's go on. Legalism is showy and cowardly. Number three, legalism is hypocritical. Hypocritical. Next thing Paul says in verse 13 is, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Legalists always have a set of rules and regulations they want everyone else to follow. But they don't even keep their own rules. They try to intimidate and pressure others to conform to standards that they don't hold themselves to. Kind of sounds like Congress passing a law that they don't have to follow. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody, let me just take a little political trip down a rabbit trail. Everybody who works for the government, the mandate is you must be vaccinated. Everybody, military, contractors, everybody who works for the government except Congress and people who work for them. Now tell me, is that right? No. Now, I could say more about some idiots that we got up in Washington, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by calling people who are idiots, idiots. So I'm not going to call them idiots. I'm going to go on. Yeah, well, not that I've called them idiots today, but I'm going to go on. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, they pick out rules to follow that made them seem very religious, but they ignored the weightier, the more important virtues like justice and mercy and faith. And guess what? Legalists today are still hypocritical. They're still hypocritical. I found this definition of hypocrisy that I thought was great. A hypocrite is someone who complains there's too much sex and violence on his DVD player. Now think about it. Too much sex and violence on his DVD player. How did that DVD get in the player? He put it there. But there's too much sex and violence on my DVD player. This was an announcement in a church bulletin somewhere out in Washington on the left coast. It says this. The Sunday school teachers wish to continue Sunday school classes throughout the summer. Good idea. We do not want anyone to think we can take a vacation from God's house. To carry out such a program, we will need many substitute teachers. Now, think about it. The teachers say, this is important. We need to have Sunday school through the summer. You don't need to take a vacation from God's house. Why do they need substitute teachers? Yeah, because they're going to take a vacation from God's house. It's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Legalism is showy, cowardly, and hypocritical. Number four. Legalism is egotistical. Paul also adds there in verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They wanted to brag and boast about how many Gentile converts had been circumcised by their ministries. They were statistic conscience. They were counting converts like notches on a gun. You know, the old Westerns. They put a little notch on their gun for everybody that they killed. You know, they wanted spiritual notches in their spiritual gun of all of the people that they got to do what they wanted them to do. They measured each other by how successful they were and allowed their own and wallowed in their own egotism. I have not been to many meetings of the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm talking about the big meetings from all over the country where they show up. I've not been to many of them because sometimes they seem kind of like a dog and pony show. And the ones that I've been to, they always introduce whoever the next speaker is. Our next speaker is Brother Dr. Pastor So-and-so. He pastors the great historical such-and-such Baptist church in such-and-such city somewhere. And last year, they gave $10 gazillion to the cooperative program. And they baptized 462,000 people. Would you please welcome to the platform, Brother Dr. Pastor So-and-so. And everybody said, oh, wow. And then some young ministers out there somewhere saying, one day that'll be me. They'll introduce me to come up and do that. I don't like that, be honest with you. I don't like that. I want to hear about their faithfulness. I read about a pastor up in the mountains of Kentucky, that has pastored the church for like 40 years to the same little group of people. But he was faithful. And I think when it's all said and done, God's not going to look at the thing and say, well, you baptized 462,000 people? Well, you get a front row seat. You come on in. God's going to say, you were faithful. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Faithful. And I don't want you to get me wrong. Statistic-wise, they can often be more of a hindrance than they can be to a blessing to a church. You can get a terribly inaccurate picture of any local church by merely examining the statistics. You look at the statistics and you say, oh, there's not a whole lot of growth going on there. Well, that must be a sorry church. They must have sorry preacher. They must have sorry this, sorry that, sorry the other, because they're not showing a whole lot of growth. The size of the crowd, the number of baptisms, the amount of the budget doesn't necessarily tell about the work of the Spirit in the fellowship of a believer, in a fellowship of believers. Now, don't get me wrong. I want more and more people to come to our church. I really do. I would love to see this place full every Sunday. Not so I can say, well, look what I have done. But so we can all say, look what God has done. I would love to see that. I want to see more baptisms. Not so we can count people, but because people count. I want more people tithing so that our budget will grow and our ministries will increase. Our motivation isn't so we'll have bragging rights, but that we will be in obedience to the Word of God. Our motivation should be helping others to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That ought to be why we do everything that we do here in the church, that others will become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's why we want the new people to come in. We want to see people saved just so that people will become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Listen, church, legalism is alive and well and thriving. But legalism isn't the answer. It's not. Freedom in Christ is the answer. Not freedom to do anything we want to do, but freedom to live in obedience to the Word of God. That's the answer. Have you found that freedom? Freedom to live in obedience to the Word of God. Because that's what's important. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we approach a time of invitation, time of decision, that you will help us to choose wisely. Lord, you'd help us to choose faith over fear. You would help us to choose obedience to you and your word. I pray you help us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.